Let us pray. Come, Holy Ghost, our souls inspire. Enlighten us with your celestial fire. For if you are with us, then nothing else matters. And if you are not with us, well, then nothing else matters. Be with us this day. We pray in the name of your beloved. Amen. Friends, welcome again to worship in this holy season of Advent. It is such a gift to see so many of your faces in person. Nothing compares to being together in this space. A very special welcome to basically this entire section of the sanctuary that have traveled from as far as New Orleans, Dallas, and Nashville, and as close as San Francisco to celebrate James Parrish Smith's birthday this weekend. So welcome. We are glad that you were born, and we are glad that you are with us this day. For the uber-observant, hawk-eyed amongst us, you might have noticed that the usual suspects of our nativity have been making their way around the sanctuary these past few weeks. Shepherds keeping their flock by night over there. Magi drawing closer to the star of Bethlehem. And a humble manger waiting patiently to be filled with something other than just hay. That is the beauty of the liturgical calendar. It slows us down and reminds us that this life of faith is a journey. Not only does it help us mark the passage of ordinary time, it also reminds us not to rush to the endings of these sacred stories that we know all too well. Lest we would only preach the resurrection, our calendar reminds us to mourn the crucifixion. Lest we would only laud God, our creator, our calendar encourages us to celebrate the Spirit, our sustainer. And lest we would only lift up Jesus's power and miracles, our calendar and the season of Advent brings us back to Jesus's vulnerability and birth. And so on this third Sunday of Advent, smack dab in the middle of holiday insanity, I want us to do something that might seem impossible but is utterly important. Today, I want us to slow down. Slow down the to-do list that I know is racing through your mind. Slow down your need to produce and perfect. And slow down your desire to fast forward to Christmas. Yes, we all know how this story goes, where this story goes. We know where the shepherds are headed, we know where the wise men are going, and we even know where God incarnate will ultimately be found. We know. And yet so often it is in our knowing that we fail to see where this ancient story is going, what it has to say to us today. Because if what the scriptures say is true, if what the story retells is true, if our Advent journey really does conclude with the arrival of our Messiah, our Savior, with the Son of the Most High God, well then attention must be paid. Preparations must be made. Not just in the time of Jesus' birth, but right here, right now, with us. So I invite you to slow down and join me in a responsive reading of our lectionary passage for today from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. I will read the sections designated 1, but I invite you to join me in reading the sections designated all. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? He said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. Friends, the word of the Lord. All right. By way of recap, we started our Advent journey just two Sundays ago by lighting the candle of hope. Pastor Tom reminded us that while suffering is real, it will end. And in Jesus Christ, redemption is near. That is our Advent hope. Then last week, we lit the candle of faith. On that day, Pastor Michelle encouraged us to learn how to walk in the dark, just like Zechariah did. For even in the darkest of nights, we can catch glimpses of the coming light. That is our Advent faith. And today, we light our third Advent candle, the candle of joy, which makes perfect sense given today's upbeat passage. If this whole Advent thing is a journey, well, folks, we just hit the part of our trip where everyone is cranky and hungry and regretting ever leaving their house in the first place. Because let's be honest, today's passage feels anything but joyful, anything but Christmassy. For instead of being set in a beautiful sanctuary adorned with decorations, we find ourselves in some impromptu gathering somewhere near the Jordan River. Instead of a jovial preacher donning regal robes and fancy stoles, we have an abrasive desert wanderer sporting camel's hair and eating locusts. And instead of pews full of respectable members of society, we have a crowd full of greedy tax collectors and corrupt soldiers. But what is probably most jarring between this story and the Christmas story we have in our minds is the message that John brings. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. For instead of talking about hope and faith, or even joy. The preacher in our passage for the day has one message for the people, and it is repent. Now, I get that when we hear that word, most of us start squirming in our seats a little bit. Images of hellfire and brimstone come to mind. Feelings of guilt and shame creep into our bodies. It's not a fun experience, and it's definitely not the kind of experience that brings us Advent joy. But whether we like it or not, repentance has a place in this holy journey. In his 1928 Advent sermon, German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer noted, "We have become so accustomed to the idea of divine love and of God's coming at Christmas that we no longer feel the shiver of fear that God's coming should arouse in us. We are indifferent to the message, taking only the pleasant and agreeable out of it, and forgetting the serious aspect that the God of the world draws near to the people of our little earth and lays claim to it. The coming of God is truly not only glad tidings, but first of all, frightening news for everyone who has a conscience. Only when we have felt the terror of the matter can we recognize the incomparable kindness. God wants to always be with us, wherever we may be, in our sin, in our suffering, and death. We are no longer alone. God is with us. We are no longer homeless, for a bit of the eternal home itself has moved unto us." The question remains, have we made room in our homes for God? Are our homes ready for the coming of the light? You see, as much as our modern and, dare I say, delicate sensibilities bristle at words like repentance and judgment, the people who John was speaking to in Luke were quite familiar with those phrases. The idea of a coming Messiah was not perceived to be the crazy rantings of a madman, but the welcome news of a people who were accustomed to being told that divine help was on the way. After all, John wasn't the only charismatic preacher in town bringing news of salvation. Yet even still, his message, his style, stood apart from the rest. He offers little comfort, little convincing. He doesn't waste his breath endearing himself to the crowds, but instead comes out swinging, likening the people to a brood of vipers and accusing them of fleeing at the first sight of danger, the first hint of distress. And if anyone was there thinking his message didn't apply to them because, you know, they were the descendants of Abraham, covered by the covenant, John quickly and severely disabused them of that notion. The call to repentance was for all to hear. Now, there's no denying that John's tone and message were harsh. But if we listen to what he's saying and not how he is saying it, we see that his goal wasn't to arouse guilt or shame, but rather to incite urgency and, yes, joy. Like Tom and Michelle, John too believed that redemption was near, and that despite what we could see with our eyes or touch with our hands, salvation was coming. The Messiah was on his way. And we got to give credit where credit is due, because instead of laughing in John's face or rolling their eyes or running in the opposite direction, the crowd leans in and takes it a step further. "Teacher, what should we do? What should we do? What should we do?" And again, giving credit where credit is due, John keeps his answer straightforward and to the point. "If you are fortunate enough to have two coats, give one of them to someone who has none. If you are a tax collector, stop collecting more than you should. If you are a soldier, don't abuse your power. You want to make room in your homes for the coming Savior? Well, then it's time to clean house. It's time to repent. Not so you can be worthy of salvation. No, no, no. No one is worthy of what is to come. Repent, so you can be ready for salvation." You see, just like Advent is a journey, so is salvation. Contrary to how the church has often made it seem, salvation is not a one-time event. It isn't just a prayer we utter at the behest of some preacher or a single moment of clarity we experience before the divine. As we see in Luke 3, it doesn't matter if we are descendants of Abraham or even card-carrying Presbyterians. Salvation is an ongoing process where God is perpetually beckoning to us, working in us and moving through us. Which means the question we should be asking ourselves this and every day is the exact same question the crowds asked John. What then should we do? And our answer this and every day is the exact same answer John gave the crowds. And it's this: get your house in order. What I found so interesting and surprising about this passage was ultimately how applicable and how accessible its call to action is. Despite how extreme John's poetry is, his prose is rather measured. He doesn't call on the crowds to burn their homes down. He simply asks them to get their house in order. He doesn't say, if you have two coats, give them both away and freeze to death. He doesn't say to the tax collector, if you are a tax collector, quit your job and go broke. If you are a soldier, leave your post and wander the hills. He isn't preparing them for some apocalyptic event where some messianic figure comes to save the day. No, he is preparing them for the arrival of the Son of God himself, who is coming to save it all, save us all. And while there is nothing we can do to earn the coming salvation, we can get ready for it. We can create space for it. We can even experience it right here and right now. Allow me to explain. This past Friday, writer for The Atlantic, Arthur C. Brooks, addressed a timely topic for this time of year in his article, What You're Really Worried About When You're Worried About Money. Yes, we may be in the midst of Advent season, but we are also in the midst of Christmas shopping season, the end of another tax year season, work is crazy season, and everybody is asking for a piece of me season. A season where the asks on our time and our finances are many, a time where it feels like having more would solve a lot of our problems. In this article, Brooks does what many have done before him and challenges the notion that things like money can truly make us happy. But in true John the Baptist fashion, he takes it one step further by saying that having too much can actually make us unhappy. Why? Because it clouds our sense of self. It crowds these holy homes that we inhabit. And like John the Baptist, Brooks' solution to this problem is actually quite simple. You want to worry less about money? Then give it away. And that logic extends well beyond our finances. If your work defines you, well then work less. If your opinions and perspectives control you, well then listen to those you disagree with. If your possessions, your position, your power give you worth, find ways to let them go. In other words, repent. Turn around. Give it up. Get your house in order. And here's the best part, the good news of the gospel. It is actually in the very act of giving things away that we begin to find our true selves. John the Baptist would agree. Because as it turns out, there is joy in repentance. There is joy in letting go of the things that don't give us life, and in doing so, making room for the things that do. There is joy to be found in our salvation, yes, for all of eternity, but also in the here and now. There is joy for each and every one of us this Advent, deep and abiding joy. Friends, our journey continues. We are drawing closer to Bethlehem, closer to the manger, closer to the child that has yet to be born. And now is the time to get ready, for redemption is near. The light is coming. Salvation is here. And in the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Christ is still knocking. It is not yet Christmas, but it is also not the great final Advent, the final coming of Christ. Advent is a time of waiting, he writes. Our whole life, however, is Advent. That is a time of waiting for the ultimate, for the time when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, when all people are brothers and sisters, and one rejoices in the words of the angels, "On earth, peace to those on whom God's favor rests." Learn to wait, because he has promised to come. "I stand at the door," he says. And we, however, call to him, "Yes, come soon, Lord Jesus, come soon." Amen.